Amen. Thank you, Philip. You know, we've been talking about these dangerous prayers that over these last couple of weeks, these prayers that will change your life. If you will allow God to do so, God will change your life through these prayers. You know, we talked the first week about search me. God, look into my heart, into my life, and show me the truth about what you find. Every time, the truth about ourselves is harder to take than we think. Sometimes we think we're in a place that we really aren't, and we need to ask God to help us agree with Him about the state of our lives and help us to be transformed by who He is. And then last week we looked at break me. God, help me to come to the end of my ability to perform and produce what I think you need or what you want. Help me to come to the point of giving up and simply laying down everything that I am at your feet, depending on you, depending on your grace to pick me up and set me back on my feet. And then this week, we want to turn our attention to this last and maybe even most challenging prayer, God, send me. How do we get to that point? How do we get to the point that we are willing to pray the prayer, God, send me? I want us to look at a passage today, Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 8, because Isaiah reaches that point of saying, send me. But there's a process that he goes through in order to get to that point. And so I want us to use that as a way of thinking about this process and about this prayer of God, send me, and actually asking God. Now think about this. This is not just an idle prayer, but this is a prayer to come to God and to ask Him to send us. To actually do that, not just to think about it, not just to pray about it, but to actually do it. And so I want us to look at this passage in Isaiah 6. It begins with verse 1, and it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple, and above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hands a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I. Send me. I love this passage. I think it's a beautiful and amazing passage. And the interesting thing is the timing. When we look at Isaiah's dream, Isaiah's vision of God, and the timing of that, it's important for us to understand, because King Uzziah was a powerful and most likely, at least in the eyes of Isaiah, the king who was preventing God from allowing the invasion of the southern kingdom of Judah. He was a good king. He was a powerful king. Probably the best king that Judah had had since the days of Solomon. So he was a good king, and there comes this point where there is the fear that the Assyrians are going to come, they're going to invade, they're going to take Jerusalem. And in the mind of Isaiah, the one thing that is keeping them back, the one thing that is preventing that from happening is Uzziah. And at least in his mind, I think that Isaiah not only admired Uzziah, but saw him as the one who was preventing this from happening. In the day, in the year that Uzziah died, is when Isaiah comes to the point of seeing things differently, of seeing a different king, of seeing the King of Kings, the mightiest king of all eternity. And things begin to change in Isaiah's heart. And he begins to understand that it is not Uzziah who prevents something from happening, but rather God, who in his grace is holding off for his people to repent, for his people to turn to him. In fact, in point of fact, it is 47 years from the time that Uzziah dies until finally that invasion comes. So Isaiah comes to understand that the God of the universe is the one whose timing is perfect. And Isaiah had his security in Uzziah. And he had to let go of that security. He had to let go of that thinking that Uzziah was the one who he could trust for the security of the people of Judah. Uzziah was the one that he could trust to take care of things. And he had to let go of that security. And in that process of this vision that he has, he finds his security in the greater king. And so I think for us, the prayer, "Send me," is a prayer that is born out of security. "Send me" is a prayer that you pray when you're secure. You're secure in who God is and that God is the one who is the God of grace. There's no one else that we depend on. There's no one else that we have to worry about or think, as long as that person is in their place, then I can do the things that I need to do. "Send me" is the prayer that says, I am secure in who God is and His will for me and what He has planned for me. And so because of who He is, I can pray that prayer. I want us to look at God's calling in the life of Isaiah, and then I want us to look at God's calling in our lives. And we're going to do this pretty quickly, so hold on to your hats here. But the first thing that we see in Isaiah's calling is an awareness of the greatness of God. Look at that verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." You know, that's what that prayer, that first prayer that we talked about, "Search me," that's what that prayer is about. Lord, you are mightier than I am. You are greater than I am. And each of us have to come to that point of understanding that God is greater than we are. And his vision is greater than we are. His understanding is greater than ours. Everything about God is greater than we are. And so we have to come and accept that and understand it and then ask him to search us. He, as the one who is greater, has the ability to search our hearts. Verse 2 says, "Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew, and one called to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts.'" Now you'd think in Scripture that we would read often those words, "holy, holy, holy," but they are actually extremely rare. And they are only used for God. And they are only used to describe how much greater God is than we can possibly imagine. Holy, other, different, greater, holy, holy, Holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at his voice. The God we serve is greater than anything or anyone we can possibly imagine. And if we limit what God can do through us to our understanding, we'll never go where he desires us to go. We will never be sent because he is greater. His understanding is greater. He is bigger. And so his calling to us is always greater than our understanding. And when we limit our going and our prayer, Lord, send me, to the things we understand, we'll miss out on what God has because he is greater. It's been said that if you can understand what it is totally and comprehend and think, I can do what God wants me to do, your God is too small because he is greater. But secondly, there's not only, for in Isaiah's life, there's not only this awareness of the greatness of God, but awareness of his own sinfulness. Verse 5 says, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And this is that second prayer that we prayed last week, break me. And break me means I come to the point of being aware of my sinfulness as I stand and face God. And that ought to drive us to our knees. That knowledge that we are a sinful people. We are individuals who are sinful. We are those who have rebelled against God and we have tried to do things our own way. And here's the truth of the matter. Even when we repent of that, I don't know about you, but every single day I face that same struggle. I face that same struggle of, you know, God, thank you for taking care of everything in the past. I'll take it from here. Maybe you're not tempted by that, but I'm tempted constantly to do things out of my own strength, to do things to perform and say, hey, God, look, I've got something great for you. You want it? Because, man, I've got this. I can do this on my own. That is rebellion because God says you can only do what I fill you up with. And we can take that and in grace and in thankfulness and giving glory to God, we can say, I want to live out of your strength. But when we try to do things in our strength and then show God what it is that we've done, that is rebellion. Because we are trying to do something that he says only he can do. Only he can transform lives. Only he can make a difference. Everything, Scripture says, everything that we have that we think is good and that we'd like to show God, it's simply dirty rags. It's nothing. And that's the truth. We have to come to that point of being broken and simply offering ourselves to God and saying, whatever it is that you call me to do, that is what I will do. I will be obedient, but on my own, I recognize that I have nothing to offer. Because if we think we have something to offer, we're missing the grace that God desires to give us. Not only for our sinfulness, but just simply for life. Do we struggle with our performance before God? If we struggle with our performance before God, it's because we're not accepting his grace. God never desires for us to struggle with our performance because he is the one who performs. And only what he does has any lasting power. And then finally, there's an awareness of the grace of God. And verse 6 says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth." Remember, he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips and a people of unclean lips. And he says, "And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." God knows we are broken, and He restores. That's what He does. It's His grace. And this is the kind of encounter, not that each of us have to have a vision of God that where He's surrounded by seraphim and all of this, but God desires that we come to Him as a broken people and say, God, I can't do anything without You. I understand who I am. I understand my rebellion, and I give it to You and simply ask for Your grace. That's what God desires from us. He doesn't desire performance. He doesn't desire that we accomplish something big for Him so that He's impressed with us, because it never will happen. Instead, He wants us to come to Him acknowledging who we are and receive His grace. All of us come to that point or need to come to that point. It may be that it's a crisis and we become aware of the incredible majesty of the true King, the eternal King. And when we see that, we become aware of how far short we fall, and we know we're in trouble. But when we respond to God and simply acknowledge what He's already told us, He responds by saying, I give You grace and forgive your brokenness. And I bring healing to that brokenness. And then there's a natural response. See, all of that is the lead up to the prayer. Because the prayer on its own is not really worth anything, because it has to come out of a heart of understanding who God is and our own brokenness and then responding and asking His grace. But when we get to that point, then verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, Isaiah speaking, and I said, here am I. Here I am. Send me. Now, this isn't some sort of response like, yeah, well, if you don't have anybody else, I guess I can go. You know, this isn't, well, you know, I'm sorry, I was actually saving for this big screen TV, and, you know, that TV is going to be really super expensive, and so I don't have the money to go to Greece. You know, this, I've got all these things lined up. Have you seen my car? My car is old, and you know, I need all this stuff. No, this is a here am I. I let You set the parameters, God. I just set myself as one who is available. Here am I. Send me. You determine, God. You are the one who is greater. You are the one who is mighty. You set the parameters. It may be that you just need to be sent downstairs. Now, I don't mean in time out. I mean, we have kids. We have a nursery. We have ministries in the church. God may desire to send you there, or at least start there. He may send you to your neighbor. You know, the one who is really hard to get along with. God has a great sense of humor. And He always puts somebody near us that is incredibly hard to get along with. And I think He kind of laughs a little and says, send me? All right, here it goes. How about to that person? Here am I. Send me. There's no hesitation. There's no regret. But we have to first come to search me, break me. If you don't pray those prayers, it's unlikely that you'll ever pray, send me. And by the same token, if you never pray, send me, you probably haven't prayed those first two prayers. Because the natural response of search me, break me, is send me. That is the natural response of that. Wherever God would have you sent, and whatever the cost, we have the table set before us, and I would ask the deacons, the four deacons, and those who they have chosen to give the Lord's Supper with, if you would come to the front. Would two of you please move that table over a little bit more centered?